May the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. Luke begins this section of his gospel with a list of names, situating the story to come in history. And at first glance, it seems as if these names can be skipped over. But if we look at them again, not only are we told when the story takes place, but it is a list of important people of the time, from the Roman emperor, the governors of the territories, and the leaders of the religious establishment. Big names that people in the audience when the gospel was first read would know about, and how their role was filled in the unfolding of history. However, at the end of the list comes John, a relative nobody in the grand scheme of things, but he is the only one with divine authority. The phrase that Luke uses here, the word of God came to John, is very similar to the calling that Jeremiah heard when he began his ministry long ago. Luke's point is clear. Despite appearances, the real power and authority rests neither in the imperial palaces nor in the temple, but rather in a scraggly figure, a prophet alone in the wilderness, preaching repentance. We are told from the very beginning of John's ministry that God is on the move in a new and wonderful way. Luke continues to describe John in the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice crying out in the wilderness, calling people to change and get ready because God is starting something with him that will continue into the future. John is preaching about change, repentance. The Greek word can be translated as change of mind. But we would say a change of heart or a change of life, a shifting and reorientation of how we live. Now, the visible sign that John is using is an immersion baptism received for the Gentiles convert to Judaism. The complete immersion in water signifying a complete transformation of the convert. But John's baptism is not just for the newly converted people to Judaism, but it is for all of Abraham's children. It is not as if John is saying everyone requires conversion. Everyone needs to get ready because God is on the move and is coming near. And the place where John is baptizing is also important. He is at the River Jordan, near the place where the Israelites came into the Promised Land in their long journey from slavery in Egypt. It is as if John is saying that we are seeing the beginning of a new Exodus story, but not from slavery in Egypt, but from everything that ensnares us in life, to give us new freedom and new peace. We lit the second candle of Advent this morning, the candle of peace. And in lighting this candle, we are reminded that we are both longing for God's shalom, God's peace, and that we are called to become candles of shalom, peace, in the darkness around us. In the book of Exodus, the Hebrew word for Egypt literally means the narrow places. And Luke presents Jesus' ministry as a new exodus, a liberation or release from the narrow places of sin, oppression, enslavement, violence, conflict, and despair. A new era of God's shalom is drawing near. John insists, his voice ringing out like a new Jeremiah, But the shalom that John is proclaiming isn't simply the absence of discord. Rather, it is the presence of genuine freedom, liberation from whatever is holding us back from becoming fully the people that God intended us to be the living testimonies of God's good news in all creation. When I was first ordained as a curate, I was a curate at St. Thomas the Apostle in Alta Vista. And it was a tradition that the curate and the rector said morning prayer together in the church whenever we were there at first thing. And I remember one day praying morning prayer and reciting the Benedictus, the song of Zechariah, or the canticle that the choir sang for us this morning. And I was struck by something that it said. If you look at the canticle, you can see that it is divided into two parts. The first part is how God is acting in the world and that God remembers the covenant that he made with Abraham. But the second part focuses on John, Zechariah, and Elizabeth's child. That morning, as we were reciting that canticle, it struck me that not only is Zechariah speaking about John and his role, but he is also speaking to me and to you. Zechariah says, "And you, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." And while I was reciting this canticle that morning, I heard the words in a way that I'd never heard them before. Zechariah was not just talking about his son, but he was speaking about you and me. He was calling us to realize that we have a part to play in the story of salvation. We are not just spectators, but we are participants. We have a part to play in the unfolding story of God's kingdom to show others that there is a better way to live. Our lives are filled of narrow places. Hostilities, resentment, addictions, apathy, stress, injustice, greed, ecological ruin. And John tells us to prepare for something better and to encourage others to see this too. John is telling us that there is one who is coming who will preach a new message. He is preceding Jesus' call to proclaim release to the captive. As we prepare for the new Exodus, John challenges us to change our hearts, our minds, and our lives. For the days of peace and freedom are truly coming. Make way. Remove the obstacles. The Prince of Peace approaches, not on a war horse like the authorities of the day, Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, and Herod, but rather as a humble prophet, teacher, and healer, God's beloved child born in a manger.